If you look in your bulletins, you'll see that in the sermon notes, there's some blanks there. And no, that's not a mistake. It was actually intentional to have the blanks in the micro in the outline. And when I was growing up, I had a preacher named Bruce McLarty. He's now the president of Harding University. But Sunday morning sermons, he would make these outlines and have blanks, and you'd be able to fill it out as we go through it. So the answers will be there as I go through the slides. So you don't have to try to jump ahead or read ahead. But sometimes it's a good way to help kids and some of us older kids be able to pay attention. So I hope you're able to fill that out as we go through our study this morning. So upgrade, a time to upgrade. And this time of year is where we have a lot of that on our mind. Just this morning, we presented our kindergarten class with their Bibles. They're moving upstairs to the first grade. We have our sixth graders tonight. We're having a reception to honor them and the step they're taking, moving to the teen group. And then also our seniors. The biggest step they're probably taking is going out into the world, going to college, getting a job, going to vocational school. Whatever they're doing, that is a big step. So this idea of moving up and upgrading is really on our minds this time of year. So, but that also goes with technology as well. There's a history of technology of how we've tried to upgrade it. And so I'm going to kind of go through some history of a few things here to kind of illustrate our lesson and then kind of dive into the scripture. So we have here our Model T car, long time ago. And let me see, Lindsay, is this what you got your driver's license for when you learned? Yes. Okay. All right. That was his car, his first car as a teenager. So we started out very simple with cars, but, you know, eventually technology improves. We have to have safety features. We have to have things for our family. So we might have something like a minivan. And this in no way is a full exposition of all technology improvements because we know there's all sorts of cars. So yes, the minivan. And there is no shame in being a minivan family. Let's just get that straight. Take pride. If you have a minivan, take pride in it because it's very special. But sometimes when you have a vehicle, even a minivan, you need an upgrade. So if this looks familiar to anybody, this is what we use to haul our five, about to be six kids in November around to get around town, to go where we're going, picking up friends. So we needed an upgrade. We had that Honda Odyssey, and we just could not deal with it anymore. So we had to have an upgrade. Oh, this is a cell phone. Maybe some of you teenagers, maybe some of your younger kids, you're looking at that. Maybe it's like a toy phone or something. No, that was an actual cellular phone a long time ago, early 90s, sometimes late 80s. So who in here actually used one of these? Let's see here. Okay, yeah, we've got some hands raised. But no, it's not a toy box. It is an actual phone that was used. But over time, of course, we had to improve. We had to, you know, move along and get things going smaller, easier to use. Then we had these flip phones that came out. Oh, we thought that was great. You know, texting, you had to hit the buttons four times to get the letter you wanted. That's why we have LOL and BRB and all these kind of different acronyms, because you had to somehow say what you wanted to say faster. I never got the hang of it. I hated it. I could just, why are we texting? And for a couple years, our families got iPhones before we did, and we would text back a little three words, and then they'd text back this paragraph. And then we'd maybe get two words back, and then they'd have this whole other paragraph. And we said, it's time to upgrade. And that's what we did. We got ourselves an iPhone many years ago, and of course, you can't just stop with that. It just continually becomes upgraded and improved over time. Again, here's another one that gets improved over time, our computers. So this was one of the first IBM mainframes. It took up a whole room, maybe two or three rooms, and it was huge. And it took a team of 40, 50, sometimes more people to be able to load everything that needed to be loaded for programming. And get this, it was paper. There was strips of paper that things would get programmed on, and it would output the, you know, the information or whatever they were trying to calculate. But you know, our computers now, you know, just this is just a fraction of what they can do. It took up entire rooms. So again, we needed to improve. We needed to upgrade our technology. So this is one of the first Macintosh computers. And I tell you what, we were excited when some of these first personal computers came out. You're excited if you had a megabyte or two of storage. I mean, you were flying high. You could store thousands of documents if you had a couple megabytes of storage. Well, of course, one song would have completely filled up this computer and not been able to play it because of the processing it takes to decompress, compress, and all this technical stuff that goes into it. It would have taken three or four of these first Macintosh or personal computers to cut the chase. So then we had to get, then we approved. We have MacBook Pros. We have all sorts of different PC laptops. We have tablets. So there's this improvement that has been happening and upgrading. And there's even a term. Yep, it's time to upgrade. You know, you're trying to do something on your computer, trying to do something on your phone. I tried to get by without an iPhone for a while, and it just, I couldn't listen to voicemail. So I said, it's time to upgrade. So that's this phrase that a lot of people will use. So there's always been a need to improve. You know, we have something as God's creation. We have something, we want to improve it. We want to make it better, more efficient. And then there's always been a need to buy that. So it's not just that you need it for your life, but there's this need to always want to be buying this technology. And that's something that our culture teaches us. Our culture teaches us to look for that next gadget to have that is the best. And there's people that rush out when those new iPhones come out, those new tablets come out, they just buy them up no matter, you know, how much it is. And I think about Blu-ray players. You know, now they're $40, $50 for a Blu-ray player. Well, when they first came out just a few years ago, they were $1,000, $2,000 a piece. And in a matter of a year, they were down to the normal price. So if they try to get that, there's those people that just want to have that thing that's cutting edge, that thing that's newest. And sometimes you end up getting burned because the technology you invest in as an early adopter, well, it loses the media battle and you're kind of out of luck. So, you know, we think about that with technology in terms of upgrading and improving. Well, let's look at what God's version of an upgrade is for you and your family. So we're going to go through the scripture, and there's a lot we could do. There's a lot of stories of God's people being upgraded, relying on him. But the one that I chose for us today is Gideon, one of my favorite stories of an upgrade. Now, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah. I always want to say Oprah, but it's Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." So we're here. We see God is assigning him that title, O mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might," again, there's that word might, "this might of yours, and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" Somebody else that he told that to as well. Moses in the burning bush, showing self-doubt. And God says, "I am sending you and will display my power over the Egyptians." And he said to them, and he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "Now, if I had found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and set it before you." And he said, "I will stay until you return." So Gideon finally realizes that after this conversation, there's something going on here. So yes, please stay. I'm going to prepare you a gift. I want you to stay. I want to hear more about this. So Gideon's situation, and this is a picture that could have been him. And when I think about the weakest man in the father's tribe, or maybe the weakest clan, he might have been drawn a little bit more muscular than I might have imagined. But nonetheless, he was the weakest. So there he is, treading out the grain as an ordinary farmer. And that's what he did. He was just an ordinary farmer in the tribe of Manasseh. And there under the tree, possibly, the angel starts speaking to him. And you ask, why is he threshing wheat in the wine press? Well, since Midian was their oppressor, since Israel had disobeyed and fallen from the Lord, the Midianites would extract, you know, food. They would extract money, you know, taxes, whatever you want to call it, from them. So to survive, they would have to do extraordinary measures, such as hiding what they were doing, how much wheat they had. So this was all in fear that they were hiding. So kind of get a perspective maybe why he's saying, "Lord, why me? What can I do?" Because they're already been kind of trained to be oppressed by the Midianites. So he's an ordinary farmer. the weakest clan in the tribe of Manasseh. And Manasseh is not really known for a whole lot. I mean, it's from the, you know, the sons of Joseph. Sometimes you might hear it as the half tribe of Manasseh. So it's just kind of made up of Joseph's two sons, not his brothers. So there's not much there. It's not like Judah or Israel where the kings necessarily came from. The least in his father's house. So not only is he the weakest in his the weakest clan in his tribe, he's also least in his father's house. And so this is him really showing how he doesn't think he can do this. But God calls him, and we want to pay attention there, that God calls him a man of valor and proves his promise with miracles. So Gideon's assigning himself self-doubt. He's assigning himself, I can't do this. God is saying, you know what? You're a man of valor because God's promises. And then he goes on to give him those promises and prove him by miracles. You know, if we think, you know, the coat that he puts down on the ground, and then one morning there's dew on the coat, not on the ground, and the next morning it's the opposite way because he asked God to show him that sign. And that's how Gideon gains confidence. So in Judges chapter 7, Gideon moves forward with what God wants him to do. God reduces the army from 32,000 to 300. And that's a pretty significant difference. First, he says, you know, if you're afraid, you just go home. So a whole bunch of them went home, and he had like 10,000. And then he had to do a test of them lapping in the water, or how they drank in the water. And God said, yep, those that drank that way, they get to go home. And what we're left with is 300 men. And with just those 300 men, the Midianite army is completely destroyed. And what we see is a requirement here. It wasn't the strength in their numbers. God didn't want that. And time again, we see with the Israelites, he says, I don't want you relying on your own strength. I want you relying on me. Because 300 men versus what was described as the Midianites, they were like locusts across the valley, just spread thick. You couldn't even count them. And these 300 men destroyed the army because they had faith in God, and obedience was the only upgrade required. God gave them the victory because he had faith and obedience. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we see some more promises that he makes. We've heard about this cycle that God's people go through. So here's God's promise to upgrade his people. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to take possession of it. So God is giving that promise, that assurance. If you obey me, if you love me, if you follow me, I will bring you life. But he also has a promise to downgrade. Sometimes with technology, we might say, yeah, we got to downgrade this. We don't really need all this. We bought all this. We don't need it. Let's get rid of it. Well, God has a promise to downgrade. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but you are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. Without God, we can't do anything. We will perish without God. And this is a cycle that we see with God's people, times of old and in the age of technology. The Israelites, there's this cycle. There's this picture in a lot of our Bible classes that shows they're at the top. They're following God. They start serving these other gods. They fall into disobedience. They're captured. They cry out for mercy. God saves them. And then they go 40 years later after that judge dies, they just go right back to the same cycle. And that's a cycle that man has been suffering with for a long time, and we even struggle with today. But now we'll look at some scriptures about God's upgrade for you and your family. And I pulled these from the book of Timothy because it's Paul's letters to what he considered his son in the faith. And there are some great things. Even though Timothy was a great helper, there's a lot of things Paul was encouraging him to upgrade, to improve, reminding him of the things he needed to be reminded of. And those things that he says to Timothy are applicable to us today, whether we have children, whether we don't. Whether we have grandchildren or we don't, we can all learn from what Paul writes to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 to 16. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. To keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, with which God will bring about in his own time, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone is immortal, who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. So pursue righteousness and fight for the faith. And I'll go back here to this scripture. Again, God assigns us this. But for you, O man of God, or you, woman of God, or you, child of God, God calls us to be this. And we focus on these things just like we have the song, the fruit of the Spirit. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. So we pursue these things. And we fight for the faith. And faith, maintaining our faith in Christ, is a fight. We saw it in Acts, where people literally were killed. They were persecuted. They were thrown in jail. They were stoned. They were beat. It's literally a fight. In today's culture, where people ridicule us for being Christians, or they want to, you know, take away, you know, certain benefits, tax benefits if we have, if we teach the truth, or we're labeled bigots or haters. There's a lot of things we get labeled, and that's why it's a fight. It's a fight for the faith that we must maintain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 to 21. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. So guard your deposit and be wise in conversation. And that deposit, I like that visual it puts in our mind of what God's salvation is. It is a deposit. Much like we have money, we put it in the bank, and it's there, and it's deposited, and it's secure. That's our salvation. We're given, when we are baptized into Christ, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're sealed for the eternal day of salvation. And it's a deposit that we have to guard. We're reminded in Hebrews, just like the Israelites went through this cycle, it's a deposit we have to guard because we can walk away from it. We can lose that deposit if we choose to walk away from the Lord. So we guard it. And we're wise in our conversations. And I think about a lot of the Facebook conversations that I sometimes see in posts and comments and people chatting back and forth and getting in arguments about politics and about, you know, this, you know, all sorts of different food things and what should my kids do about this and that. I mean, you just think in your head, some of those you've seen. And especially as Christians, we get wrapped up in that. That becomes irreverent babble. And we don't want to be, you know, puffed up with that. And also, you know, the falsely called knowledge and those that become puffed up. Think about people who might go to seminary school and get masters in divinity and doctorates in divinity, and they think they're very smart, but then they start teaching things that are contrary to God's word. And we have to be careful and watchful that we don't get drawn up by those who profess this false knowledge. For 2 Timothy 1, 3 to 7, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So we trust in God's power and build a legacy of faith and prayer. And I like this scripture because it's a testament to why Timothy was who he was. It started with his grandmother. It was in his mother. And I'm pretty sure it wasn't just, yes, Timothy, we'll just take you to church and that's all we're going to ever talk about God. That's all we're going to ever study of the scrolls. At that time, it wouldn't have been the Bible like we know today. They would have been in the synagogues. They would have been teaching however they taught their children. That there was a faith that was cultivated, that was driven towards Timothy becoming who he became. And prayer. We can't do anything without prayer and asking for God's wisdom and his guidance. So God gives us that spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And God's power, when we've studied Acts this past winter quarter, we're reminded of that power that we saw that helped the church grow. The buildings were shaken when they were praying. Jails busted open. Chains fell off. And we saw that they were not afraid to continue sharing the word of God. And it spread like wildfire. The more persecutions that came in, the more God's word and his gospel was preached from that region in near Jerusalem and then to the whole world. And it was because they knew that they had not a spirit of fear, but of power from the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:8-11. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. So again, that concept of an upgrade, remembering the gospel, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's important to remember it, because how can we, if we don't remember what the gospel is, well, then how can we preach it and not be ashamed of it? Again, many people in our public schools or maybe in our workplaces, some people do respect when you're a Christian. We have other members, people who believe in Jesus living around us. But then there's sometimes those people that will make you feel ashamed to be a Christian. They'll make you feel like you're a hater or you don't love people because you're a Christian. And they try to label you that. But from here, Paul's admonition to Timothy is to not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And no matter what, we remember that gospel, that Jesus died for our sins while we were sinners. He died for us, and he rose on the third day. And how to obey that gospel, that we respond in repentance, we respond in faith, and be baptized into him to receive that gift of the Holy Spirit that was preached in the first gospel sermon by Peter. 2 Timothy 2:1-7, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So obey what God says and teach it truthfully. And he's instructing them, yes, find faithful men who are going to be able to do this. We can't do it alone. We have to be willing to obey God and teach what he says truthfully, not changing it to our own whim. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And of course, as athletes have rules, as those who might have band, you have certain rules or certain structures you have to be around. Those who have jobs and workplaces, there's certain things you have to do and following regulations and rules. There's all things we have to do to follow the rules, and it's no different from what God has given us in his word. According to the rules, so we obey what God says, and we teach others to do it in truth. And finally, in 2 Timothy 2:22-26, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the name of the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone. Again, that's the second time we've seen this in Timothy, about not being quarrelsome, about fleeing and pursuing. Be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant to them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses, escape from the snare of the devil, and after being captured by him, to do his will. So we flee those youthful passions, and we teach, and we correct with gentleness, not banging a Bible over somebody's head, not calling people names, not dragging them through the mud, not marching up with picket signs around the fence and yelling at people and saying, God hates, we'll fill in the blank. It's with gentleness and respect. So when we upgrade our lives, when we're fleeing these passions and these evil desires that God spells out for us, and we pursue this, following God and allowing him to work in our lives, that's how we then reach others. That we want to reach those who have been snared by the devil. We want to reach them with the gospel. We want to reach lost souls. so they can come to their senses and escape that. They can escape the eternal damnation that is before them. And that's what we want to do. That's why we do it, to reach others for the gospel. So what upgrades do you need? Again, we read in Timothy about things to flee. You know, there are things that you need to go away from in your life. That was one aspect of what Paul wrote to Timothy, was things to flee from. So whether it's maybe if you're younger, you like playing video games too much, or maybe there's, you know, something else you have to do, right? You know, as my wife gets on to me, sometimes I just need to put my phone down more. So it can be simple, but what is that thing in your life you need to flee from? Things to pursue. So it's not just, well, don't do this, don't do that. It's not just flee and just shut yourself off from the world, but things to pursue. The fruits of the Spirit. Our whole VBS is going to be built around the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'd love to sing that song right now, but I will pause. I will hold off. But that's what we pursue. We pursue that fruit of the Spirit. We let Christ dwell in us, and we pursue those things. Maybe more trust and reliance on God and obedience to His Word. Taking Him at His Word versus maybe thinking, well, that was good for them back then, or maybe that was just a cultural thing back then, or maybe, you know, we don't really, you know, that's a really old book, but what we're doing today is different, and the Spirit can guide us today. Maybe there's more trust and reliance on God and obedience to His Word. So examine your life and do that. Of course, the ultimate upgrade. If you're not in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, trying to pursue that, it doesn't work. When we're not in Christ, when we don't have that seal of salvation that He has promised us, whatever we try to do, it's not going to work as well. And we're reminded here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. And one of the first, you know, quarters I taught the sixth grade Sunday morning, we visualized this putting on Christ, where we had somebody bring a jacket in. We had two jackets. There was no shortage of jackets at that time because it was during the coat drive, so I had a pick of plenty of coats. So we had a black jacket that represented sin, and we wrote things that you might do wrong and stuck it to that jacket and had one of the kids wear it. And then once we kind of went through, okay, what does baptism then represent? When you respond in faith, when you repent, and you're baptized into Christ, putting on Christ, well, that old jacket comes off. It's washed away in the blood of Christ. And that white, it was a white jacket. We put that white jacket on. And so when we're in Christ, when we have put on Christ, that's what God sees. He doesn't see the sinner. When we stand before Him in judgment, it's not going to be, well, I did this good, I did that good. We can't do it that way. We can't do it by earning our way there. It's faith in Jesus. It's reliance on His Word. It's obedience to His Word. So we clothe ourselves, that ultimate upgrade, to be clothed with Christ. So when God looks at you, He sees Jesus. And Jesus was perfect. And that's the only way we can be saved. So the question is, what is your response? Looking through these letters that Paul wrote Timothy, thinking about these things in your life, there's many ways that you can respond. I don't think we have to respond like the Ephesians did. You know, they had books of witchcraft, and they had a great big book burning party that was worth 50,000 drachma. I mean, we're talking a lot of money. So they responded by repenting and burning all their books. Last I checked, I haven't seen many witchcraft books going around here, so I think we're fine in that department. But there's other ways you can respond. Maybe there's a friend you've wronged. Maybe there's a brother and sister you need to talk to and make things right. Maybe there's something you need to talk to about with your parents. Maybe there's something you need to talk to with your friend. Maybe you want to talk with one of the elders that'll be standing down here. Maybe you don't feel comfortable coming in front of everybody. But you know what? They'd be glad to talk to you in private, pray with you, and talk with you. But maybe it is public. And if that is what you need, then right now, I ask that you do so as together we stand and as we sing.